The following program is brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace. It all starts now.
Hi, I'm Pastor Jared Oldenburg with Time of Grace, and this week we're talking about providing grace in our lives. Why does this matter? I think you and I know what grace is. We know that God has come into our life and He's given us a faith that we can hold on to, but how do you share that faith? So often in the Bible, we hear the Apostle Paul talking to believers, people who already know this message. But this week, Paul and Barnabas go into a town where they have no idea who Jesus is. And in that moment, Paul comes to them and he doesn't kind of beat them up and tell them all the things they've done wrong again and again and again. Instead, they step forward and show him the kind of gracious God that we have. So what does this mean for our own lives? We have an example right here in Scripture where we can discover what grace is. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense coming right into our lives. And we have a chance now this week to see how Pastor Jeske shows us how can we go forward and have a gracious life in the people that we know, and how can we go forward with a message of grace that God has already given to us.
I wonder even how Christian our country is anymore. Not that it ever was a Christian country. It was a country with a lot of Christians in it. But we have come to the point where a great many millennial people have never been involved in a church. The people of my generation and older, it was a societal expectation back in the Leave It to Beaver days and the I Love Lucy days. It was something you sort of expected, and the culture reinforced Christian values. Today, the reverse has happened. Christians more and more are looking like a counterculture. A friend of mine was buying some jewelry for his wife at a jewelry counter in L.A., and he's standing behind this woman who's peering over, looking at some of the stuff on display. And they must have had some religious jewelry there. And this guy standing right behind the woman. The woman leans over the jewelry case and says, "Who's the little man on the plus sign?" That's our world. How do you talk to people who have nothing of the Christian faith in their head? Here's some clues. Acts chapter 14. Would you like to, have you found the spot? Look it up if you haven't already. And we're going to Turkey. I don't mean Thanksgiving Turkey. I mean Asia Turkey. And in the very middle of that gigantic Anatolian peninsula was where St. Paul did a little traveling loop that was his first missionary journey. The region originally was called Lycaonia. It was an independent kingdom for centuries and then was slowly annexed, first by Alexander's great rampage through Turkey, and incorporated into the Macedonian Empire, and then the Romans took it over. So we're in Lystra. This is one of the Lycaonian cities that had been annexed into Galatia. Very likely, I think these three congregations, my own personal opinion, is who Paul intended with his letter to the Galatians. Paul is there now for the first time, and he spoke in the Jewish synagogue in Konya, in Iconium. Then they went to Lystra, and there sat a man crippled in his feet, lame from birth. I mean, really lame. My kids and I and my brother and my sisters, we use that term all the time. Like somebody will crack a joke and somebody will say, "Oh, how lame is that?" And we use it as a mocking term. But this man and others as well today really are lame. Their mobility is disabled by some kind of birth defect. Something about his bone structure in his ankles or feet was messed up. Maybe some people do not have fully developed appendages like all their fingers or all their toes or pieces of their hands or feet are missing. Perhaps that was this man's disability. And he had it from birth. He never knew the pure joy of walking and then breaking into a run that every other boy but he knew in his youth. And he suffered from that his entire life. Maybe the tendons or muscles had atrophied and never fully developed. Here was a man now dependent on other people. His only method of locomotion was either to crawl on his with his elbows and his knees, or perhaps he had to be carried by other people or dragged around on a litter. Imagine how tough it is. You think your last job interview was tough? How easy do you think it would be for this guy to get a job? Who would want to hire a guy like that? Who would want to date a guy like that? Imagine what his social life was like. Who would want him? What woman would ever want him? So here was a broken person who had time for Paul and who was excited by what he was laying out. And Paul, there's actually two miracles that happened in Lystra. One is that Paul could look at him and tell that there's a believer here. You may think you know what I'm thinking, but you don't. Even my wife does not bat 100% on knowing what I'm thinking. And if she's wrong pretty often, where does that leave you? Paul had the ability of spiritual insight that he could look at this man and tell that he was a believer. And Paul thought, now I can help you. Isn't that a little funky? Why do you have to, why can't you do miracles for unbelievers? When that's a perfectly legitimate question. I think the reason is the same reason that Jesus was very careful when he decided to break the rules of nature and do things like making food out of nothing and completely calming storms. Jesus picked his moments. He did not heal every leper. He did not heal every crippled person in the Middle East. He did it selectively. What Jesus did not want to happen is he did not want to turn into a traveling show. He didn't want to perform for other people's entertainment and amusement just to pull some stunts for the gawkers. He did not want to make it look like he, by these bursts of power coming from his body, that he would be an awesome asset to have in the rising of the Israelites against the Roman occupation of their land and being forcibly annexed into somebody else's empire. He was not going to launch an independence for Israel political movement. His disciples wanted to argue and leverage their discipleship positions into positions of authority in the New World Order, which they thought was coming any day now. He was not interested in that. This was not a power trip. Even when he gave them the ability to cast out demons, he kind of winced when they came back bragging about how they were casting out demons right and left, and he said, don't brag about that. But the man was a believer. In other words, a miracle at this point would help his faith. And it would not distract him by making people think we're never going to have to work again because we're going to follow the bread maker. That's the risk you take when you feed 5,000 people is people start quitting their jobs and they think, why should I work? This guy makes bread out of nothing. Why am I busting myself dragging that plow up and down the field when here is a way to avoid all that pain? He just makes it come out of thin air. They didn't want to be anybody's bread king. But Paul could see that this man had faith to be healed. And so he called out loud enough for everybody to hear, didn't even touch him. He spoke God's words, stand up on your feet. That sounds like a cruel joke to a man whose feet were broken and disabled. And the man could have hurled back a sarcastic remark, are you making fun of me? But instead, he believed and tried to scramble to his feet, and to his astonishment, those weak ankles now held him up, and he began to walk. It doesn't say this here, but the missing verse is, and then he started to run. I know he started to run, because that's what I would have done. I would want to test these babies out and see how fast I could move. After having watched hundreds and hundreds of other people run in my life, I wanted to do that too. Am I out of line for putting a verse in the Bible? All right, so sue me. I think it's in there. Now, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, remember, sometimes Jesus' home audience went really nuclear on him. They said, you're doing this with the power of the devil. You're doing this through Beelzebub. Here's the opposite extreme. You must be God. They shouted in the Lyconian language, the earlier language. Now, the pre-Greek, pre-Latin, their original language, you know, the language you always go to when you're under stress. If you're English speakers, you will always gravitate under stress. You always go back to your first language. So they cried out in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in human form. So rather than mocking them, as Jesus would often get in his home crowd, they wanted to worship him. Barnabas, they called Zeus because he was the quiet one. The talker, Paul, they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The Romans called him Mercury. He was the winged guy, you know, the guy with wings on his ankles and the helmet, the winged helmet. He could fly. He could move really fast, and he was the spokesperson. Zeus, or the Romans called him Jupiter, was the chief of the gods in Mount Olympus. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. See, that's how man-made religion works. You try to control it's like a contract. It's business. You try to get control of the situation so that you can get what you want. So instead of saying, what is your will, or what do you want, or you speak to us, tell us what you've done, or speak to us, they wanted immediately to appease them to get stuff for what they wanted. It becomes a bargain, as it were. Now, when Paul and Barnabas, the apostles, heard this, they tore their clothes. That was an ancient gesture of shock and humility. And they really, really meant it. They rushed into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We're only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news." Now, here is his definition of fatherly grace. He starts with a grace message. And I think this is really insightful here, because, you know, you might have heard the phrase law and gospel. We might think that the way we need to bring messages to the world is, first of all, tell the world how rotten it is, how it's going to hell, and tell people what rotten sinners they are so that they will then welcome the good news of Christ. And Paul does not start with the message of human rottenness. He starts with the message of divine grace-filled providence from the Father. Here's how he starts the conversation. We bring you good news. We're telling you to turn from these worthless things, the idols around you, to the living God, first the Creator. He made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. He's the one who created the billions of bright lights you can see in the heavens above you at night. He created the mountain ranges and the oceans and the fish that swim in them. He's why you eat. He is the one who made everything, including you and me. The human body is a stupendous witness. It's a testimony that if we but listen, will tell us what a genius our God is. You are a masterpiece of design and engineering. You are. Want one example? All right, talking to the ladies now. Every female at the moment of her birth, in her tiny little baby ovaries, has follicles that will become eggs at some point, or at least some of them will become eggs. Do you know how many an infant girl, do you know how many of those follicles an infant girl has in her ovaries? Between 1 and 2 million at birth. Does that just not blow your top of your head right off? That's incredible. 400 of those or so will become mature eggs. The rest, don't worry about it. Be glad, ladies, it's only 400. Aren't you glad it's not 500? Think about it. That's just astonishing. 1,000 egg follicles ready to go. Wow. There are 1 million miracles about the human body. I don't care what you pick. On the top of your head, without your ever counting it, are 100,000 hairs that God takes inventory of about every 4 to 6 weeks or so. He counts them. He knows. If you have thick, coarse hair, it might be only 80,000. If you have fine hair, it might be 120,000. Why does that hair grow on your head? You can't make it grow any faster or slower. It just grows. Just one of the brilliant design and engineering features of your body that for which we give God thanks. Before you were ever born, He already had imagined what a beautiful creature you were going to be. And this is grace, that He looks at you not as a piece of trash, though you are sinners indeed. Look at the next message. First, Paul says, look at God's astounding creation, including you. In the past, He let all nations go their own way, not because He doesn't care. He cared intensely. His lost children going their own way pained His heart. But He promised Noah no more floods. There will be no more global destruction. So God's patience is also an indicator of His grace. He let the nations go and bore with it, knowing that He had a solution coming for them. Yet He has not left Himself without testimony. He shows kindness by giving you rain from heaven. Where do you think the water comes from? Why do you eat? What makes your crops grow? Do you think that water coming down from the sky manufactured itself? Look at the cause and effect, and anybody with half a brain will realize that the human race does not generate the convection cycle of the global water supply. Somebody else set that all up. And He invented the crops in their seasons. Who but God could have invented the thing called a seed, a dry, dead thing that when planted in the ground of all things and gotten wet and warm will explode and transform itself from something hard and dead and dry into something green, growing, and living, which will then in turn produce hundreds or even thousands more seeds. Astounding. This is God the Father's providing grace. And He provides you with plenty of food, and He fills your hearts with joy. Even with those words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. In Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus added this little wrinkle, talking now to believers. He said, "Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons and daughters of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. So you be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." I got to say that again, because it's so important. He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. This is what is, to me, jaw-dropping aspect number one, part one, of what do you mean by grace. It means that entirely because He's good, God pours out His creative energy and His sustaining energy on people who are both ignorant of Him and who know about Him and don't want Him, the ignorant and disobedient. He loves them anyway, and He pours out His sunshine and rainfall on them and feeds them every day, just as He feeds His own children. In fact, I think sometimes the children of God suspect that the children of disobedience eat better than they do. Why? Because He doesn't care? No. Because He loves them too. Grace means you go first. Grace means you put your heart out there hoping for a response. Man-made religion is transactional. What do I have to do to get what I want from this angry deity up there? To get what I need from the great power? To get fertility for my animals? To get fertility for my crops? To get a good harvest from my plantings? So that I have lots of children who can sustain me in my old age? What do I have to do to get the things I need? And so the worship of Baal that was so compelling for the Israelite people made sense to them because it worked the way their business deals worked, because they were transactional. You have to go and do something to get something. One of the first principles of all business is, I bet you can finish the sentence for me, you got to spend a buck to make a buck. Everybody knows that. Every business has to be capitalized. You can't start a business with nothing. You need startup capital. So people viewed their sacrificing and their performance of religious duties as startup capital to get something back. And only Christianity has a message of God who took the fearful risk of fronting you everything so that you would love Him back. And our lives as Christians is not transactional, where we do this and then have our notebook out waiting to take notes on what is coming back. We don't look at our balance sheet to see how our investments with God are doing. He's not just a heavenly broker, and we got to wonder if we've touched all the bases or done everything right so that our investments pay off. He, through grace, gives things. Next week, we're going to talk about the big one, the forgiving grace of Jesus Christ. But even before we get to Mount Calvary and the blood of the Lamb, we can marvel with love and appreciation at how God freely and generously has created our universe, given us our lives, and sustained us day after day with the daily bread we need and so much more. So what? What does all this lead to? First of all, celebrate it for yourself. It removes from you the dreadful pressure of having to justify yourself, to rationalize away your misdeeds, and to pretend that you really aren't so bad. It simply removes that from you completely, in that you may simply stand there with your arms out and let God fill them. Second, it gives you a script for how to talk to people who are new to Christianity. A lot of non-Christians don't like talking with you and me because they think all we're going to do is lay our rules on them. And, you know, God does have high standards. There are definitely 10 commandments. But that is really not the message to lead with. Lead as Paul did. You've heard the phrase, a law gospel presentation. I kind of like a better phrase is gospel, law, gospel. First, show people God's providing, creating grace of how much he loves you just as you are. Not conditionally loves you if you clean yourself up, but he loves you. You have value to him right now. And the obedience to his commandments can come later. Obedience means nothing unless you're in love with God and are responding to his grace. First, lead with grace. The law cannot convert an unbeliever into a believer. Only love can do that. So let's lead with love. This then is grace, that God decided in his own heart to love you and me and the wicked and unbelieving unconditionally, and has honored us with being the brokers and messengers of that incredibly good news. Amen.
What a great message we heard from Pastor Jesse. A lot of things are going on in that message. And as a Christian, I think there's a few things we have to weigh. I was growing up, my dad was a high school science teacher, and I was always kind of amazed how often he would admit, I'm not quite sure what that means, but I can figure it out. And he always figured it out for my simple questions. Why is the sky blue? And all these other things like that. But the thing that amazes me is the more that you like something, the more that you kind of get your arms around it, the more you appreciate it, but at the same time, you understand how much stuff you don't know. If you know a lot of stuff about history, you start to understand more and more about history, but then at the end of the day, you admit, there's so much stuff I don't know. I think Christianity and understanding grace is something very similar. Right in the beginning, we think it's really easy. God loves me, or Jesus loves me, this I know, and then I want to follow God's commands. But the more you understand Christianity, the wider that gets. And so you start to understand this. On one end, I could never fully fathom all the demands that God has put on me. And on the other end, I can't imagine how much stuff and how much grace God has given me. This week, we looked at grace. And it's not that we kind of fix ourselves up and we get all ready and we're all prepared and then God finally loves us. What we saw is that God takes that first step. God is the one who goes into our lives, not because of who we are, in spite of who we are, in spite of our failings, in spite of our mix-ups, in spite of our bad thoughts, in spite of all that stuff, God enters into our life and he says, I'm going to love you first. I'm going to take the first step to changing your life so that you can be with me. So what does that mean? I think one, Pastor Jessica made a great point. You start to understand that for yourself. But it also means that we get to take this grace. We get to take the love that has been showered down on us, and we get to pour it into the lives of other people we know. And some of those people have never even heard that message of grace ever in their entire lives. I pray that this message that Pastor Jeske has is on your heart as it's on my heart, because there's so many people out in the world that don't fully understand what God has done to enter into our lives. And I pray that God opens doors for opportunities so that you can share this amazing message of grace. We'll be back in just a minute, and I'll pray with you.
A group of generous donors has stepped forward with a $50,000 grant and are challenging friends like you to meet it by May 31st. That means your gift this month is worth twice as much to bring God's message of grace to more people around the world through digital outreaches like your Time of Grace videos, the Time of Grace mobile app, our partnership with the YouVersion Bible app, and our social media outreach.
When you give to help meet this challenge grant by May 31st, we'll say thanks by sending you Pastor Jeske's new book, Grace for Every Race, to help you overcome any racial divides in your life or church and build a stronger community of faith. Request your copy when you give to help match the challenge grant. Call 800-661-3311, text TIME to 313131, or visit timeofgrace.org/store.
Here at Time of Grace, we want to thank you for all your generous donations that make it possible to share this life-changing message with so many people. Come pray with me. Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what an amazing privilege it is that we see that we don't have to clean ourselves up before that you come into our lives. Instead, just because of who you are and not because of who we are, you enter our lives and you are big enough to go first and to love us and to shower your grace and your love through Jesus in our lives. We pray that that changes our hearts and that we can grow more and more in a desire to read your word and grow more and more in a desire to grow in our faith. And may that change us enough that we could be big enough to go first in the lives of people around us, that we can love them first and we can show the graciousness that you've shown us in an unconditional way to all these people that you love as well. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. For Time of Grace, I'm Pastor Jared Oldenburg. I pray you have a week filled with God's grace. And remember, it all starts now.
It all starts now. Mm-hmm. It all starts now.
The preceding program was brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.